Turn to Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 12. The book of Romans, chapter 12. No shame in looking at the front of your Bible, the table of contents, and finding it. Well, our life groups are going through a book called Caring for One Another, and the subtitle of that book is 8 ways to cultivate meaningful relationships. And that study is really about how to love each other well. And I know for many of your life groups, you're used to going through a curriculum, and to stop doing that curriculum for a while is kind of hard because you really love it. But this is a time that we get to come together as a church and say, can we just focus for like a second on loving each other and how we can cultivate meaningful relationships where we're caring for each other? And so that's the reason for the break. We all want to come together. We've been saying this thing for about 6 months now, that life is better together. And really, life is only better together if you love each other, right? Life is not that good together if you don't. And so we really do need to focus on this as a church. It's really important to Jesus. It's what I'm talking about this morning, and it really ties together with the ending of Romans. Because he's talking to the church all about how to like be the church, not like just how to like show up for church, but how to like be the church, the people of the church. Pastor Dave, last week we looked at Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, and it talks about how as a church that we're a body. He uses this illustration of a body. Do you remember that? And we have different members. And when you think about being a member of the church, you shouldn't think about being a member of Costco, okay? I love Costco. The thing I love most about Costco is, number one, the free samples. And I remember my kids would go through Costco and go, free samples. They'd be looking around for free samples. That's all they wanted. The other thing I love about Costco is that you can take anything back. My wife will not take those things back. She sends me to take them back. And so I've taken back nearly like a huge bag of potato chips that had like 5 chips in the bottom, okay? And she said, is there anything wrong with these potato chips? And I would just be like, we just didn't like them, you know? And it's like, yeah, it looks like you didn't like them. It's like, well, that's a benefit that I have. I pay my dues and I get my benefits, right? Being in a member of a church is very different than that, isn't it? Being a member of a church means that you're a member of a body. You know, Pastor Dave mentioned the example of, I need my hand, this member of my body right here, to brush my teeth. This member of my body. You know? And my teeth need my hand too. To do what? To eat food. You know? We need each other. The church is supposed to be a body. It's supposed to also be a family together. This is very important. We have our Next Steps class next Sunday at 9:30. If you're interested in finding out what it means to be a member of this church, you can come to the Next Steps class. And in the Next Steps class, one of the first things I say is, this class exists to help you make a crucial mind shift. That every Christian has to make if they're going to grow as a Christian. Like, if you don't want to grow as a Christian, don't worry about this. But like, if you want to grow and you want to move forward in your relationship with Christ and you want to grow as a person, you have to change your mind about something. And here's the crucial mind shift that you have to make. You have to go from seeing church as a place or an event to attend, right? Honey, we're going to be late for church, you know? We're going to be late for the event. To going to seeing church, not as an event to attend or a place, but a people to belong to. And I can't make that shift for you. Like, I can't preach that into you. Like, you have to experience it. Because there's a big shift. And I know I experienced it, and it really radically changed my life. And that's kind of what we're talking about in this series. And if we're going to be a family, as I've said, we've got to learn to love each other. A healthy family loves each other, right? That's elementary, isn't it? If you look at Romans, you have your Bible open. I've got this little Bible journal I'm going to use. Romans chapter 12. Let's read it together because it matters not what I say. Amen? It matters what God says. Let me just try that again. Matters not what I say. Thank you. It matters what God says. Yeah, it really does matter what He says. This is what He says. Verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with a brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent, it's like literally on fire in spirit. Serve the Lord. That's talking about Jesus. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own eyes or in your own sight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we read your word, I would just pray that myself and all of these friends, family members, would take seriously your word. You have spoken, Lord. And in your word, you tell us that all flesh is grass. You tell us the grass withers and the flower fails, but the word of the Lord abides forever. So, Lord, please bring your spirit into our souls so that the word of God may have its effect on us. In Christ's name, amen. Here's the main idea of the message. Christ calls us to love one another with a genuine love. Now, that's what my version of the Bible says. My translation says genuine love. If you have an NASB, it says a love that's without hypocrisy. And that's literally what the Greek word means, a love that's without hypocrisy. A hypocrite, the word comes from the theater. You wear a mask in the theater to play a part. And so he's saying, like, don't have a love for the people in the church, for other Christians, that is only a love that's as deep as a mask. Don't fake it. Don't fake your love. Have a genuine love for others. I was thinking about this this little experience I had, and where I had a guy who was a leader in our college ministry. This was many years after college. He called me up and said, "Hey, Dan, I'd love to get up with you sometime. It's been so long. I would love to get together." And I said, "Well, that would be great. You know, how about lunch? Let's go get lunch." And so we sat down at a Subway, some little lunch spot, and really had a nice time of catching up. You know what it's like just to catch up with like an old friend and say, "What's going on with you? What's going on with you?" And so we're doing that thing. And then about 30 minutes into the conversation, he said, "Hey, since I've got you here, I'd really like to encourage you to be a part of my sales team." And he pulled out this this piece of paper and laid it in front of me, and it was, you know, like the full multi-level marketing deal. I really want you to be a part of my team. And I said, and he told me I would be rich, you know, and make a lot of money and do no work. You know, you should always be suspect when you can get rich and do no work and make a lot of money, okay? And I said, "Man, I'm really not interested. I really just wanted to spend time with you." And I left a little discouraged. I went back to work after my lunch break. I was just discouraged because I felt like the love was not genuine. You know what I mean? Like, we had a nice talk, but he had an ulterior motive. And as I tell that story, I think a lot of you, as we talk about ingenuine love, I think you can think about some really hurtful things that people have done to you. People that they told you that they loved you, but the love wasn't genuine. You could tell stories about neglect, abuse, manipulation in a relationship. Maybe it's in a family relationship where there was a manipulation. It was like a love for the sake of money, maybe, or something like that. And I think we all know this deep in our hearts. We know counterfeit love is really hurtful. Counterfeit love is really hurtful. And that's why Paul says, let love be genuine. And he goes on to say, abhor what is evil, verse 9, hold fast to what is good. And I have read this verse many times, and I've been meditating on this all week. And I have read this verse and thought, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, and thought, you know, real love is like, it tells the truth, you know? It's sometimes a little hard, sometimes a little tough, but it tells the truth. It abhors what is evil. And we heard that, we grew up with that saying, right, of love the sinner, but hate the sin. You ever hear that? Love the sinner, but hate the sin. I've kind of felt like this is what maybe that was saying, something like that. I heard this other statement recently, and here it is. It is, love the sinner and hate your own sin. I think that one's probably better. Love the sinner and hate your own sin. Like, deal with your own mess, you know? And I actually think that's more of what this is saying. As we search our hearts, the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, is saying, search your hearts and see if there be any evil motive in your love, and abhor it and hate it and hold fast to what is good and right and true and honest in your love. I think that's what he's saying. He's telling us to search our hearts. And so in the rest of the passage, this passage could have many different points. It will only have three, and I have to go really fast because we're doing the Lord's Supper. But I want to show us, how does genuine love act towards other Christians? How does genuine love act? How does it act? When it's real, when it's not wearing a mask, how does it act? Number one is this: genuine love cultivates familial affections. Genuine love cultivates family affections. Look what it says in verse 10. It says, love one another with a brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent, on fire in spirit. Serve the Lord. How many of you can honestly say that you feel love for your brother? I'm like your sibling, okay? Your brother or sister. Raise your hand. My sister's here. I just wanted to see if she would raise her hand. And she didn't raise her hand. She just shook her head. So this is kind of a funny thing if you think about it. Like, love one another with a brotherly affection, and you're thinking, I just want to strangle my brother. Like, my brother drives me crazy. Maybe that's not a good example. But we're supposed to have this kind of family affection. My son, I was reading this story with him. I read it every night. It's called The Tale of Despero. It's his first, like, real book. It's about a mouse that falls in love with a princess. And if you have a kid that's, like, 7 or older, it's a really good book. It's a little old for him, Tale of Despero. Anyway, he said, Daddy, what does it mean to fall in love? I was like, oh, man, like, fall in love. I was like, it's like when you're like with somebody and you just love being with them. And as I begin to try to explain this, I was like, I don't want my son to think about love as a feeling. You know? It's like, I don't want to teach him that fundamentally love is this feeling. You fall in love, you fall out of love. I'm not feeling it, you know? I don't want him to feel like that. I want him to think of the agape love of God that is like sacrificial, unconditional, unstoppable. That's what I want. The kind of love that makes sacrifices, you know? The kind of love in action. What does Jesus do when he says he loves his disciples? He gets on the floor with a basin of water and a towel and he washes their feet. He said he loved his own and he loved them to the end and he went to the cross for them, right? He died in their place for their sins. That's what I want him to think about when he thinks about love. But in this passage, it says love one another with a brotherly affection. It says that we should have a zeal, a passion. And I felt like God was in a way correcting me a little bit when reading this. It says that I should feel a certain way about you guys, right? That there should be some affection, some feelings. God commands us all the time to feel. Did you know in the Greek language there's four different words for love? Did you know that? I'm not going to go into them in detail, but here they are really quickly. Agape love. Agape is a Greek word that means love. It's an unconditional, God-like love. And there's this word eros, which means like a romantic love. And then there's phileo, which is a friendship, that kind of love. And then there's storge. And storge is the love that is mentioned here, all right? When it says, love one another with a brotherly affection. Storge, one another. And this is an affection that we have for family and an affection that we have for anything that's familiar. C.S. Lewis says this. He says, storgeism is to our emotions what soft slippers or soft worn-out clothes are to our bodies. It wraps you around like a blanket. All right? Some of you people like to be cozy, and so maybe that you can relate with that. But it's something familiar, right? Something familiar. And there's something familiar about family. Think about the love that you have for your family. It's a deep love, isn't it? There's a lot of family people here. We love our families. There's a deep love, right? And why is it so deep? Like for a sibling or a child or something. Is it because you got to pick them and you picked them out of a whole bunch and they were like the most lovable ones? No. It's because God, in His providence, chose that they would be your sister or your brother or your child, right? And you've lived with them and around them and they're familiar to you and that's why you love them. This is what he's talking about, this storge type of love. And this is what I took from that. In the church, can we have this affection for each other if people are not familiar to us? We can't, can we? 75 minutes, two Sundays a month, right? This is probably what the average churchgoer goes to church. Maybe it's one Sunday a month, I'm not sure, but can you have that familiarity with people where they feel like family to you? It takes more time, doesn't it? It takes like going to lunch with somebody, a breakfast, a phone call during a hard time. It takes, you know, being a part of a life group, serving with somebody with your hands dirty. Do you know what I mean? It takes that time. I had a brother reach out to me this week and he said, hey, when I talked to you earlier this week, he said, it seemed like you were having a hard time. Are you doing okay? And this particular brother, I know that he cares for me. We have that kind of, that storge, that affection for one another, that we care. When we see something wrong, we care. And God tells us, love one another with a brotherly affection. For some of you, you need to start using this uncomfortable word, brother, you know? I was joking with some preachers this week that we use the word brother when we can't remember people's names, all right? Hey, brother! Hey, sis, how's it going? But really, this is like a term of endearment, and I think some of us need to get comfortable using it because we're family, And we need to get comfortable with the family, because guess what? We're going to be together for like a really long time. And so we really need to start liking each other and loving each other, right? All right, I'm moving on. Gosh, there's so many things I could read from Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, how he says, being so affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to not only share the gospel of God, but our very lives with you. I mean, look what he says. We were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Do you see the affection Paul has for people in the church? All right, point two. Genuine love pursues strangers. Verse 13 says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. The word hospitality literally means just to welcome strangers. Just to welcome strangers in. And one thing that I notice about this text is it says that we should pursue hospitality. Like, you know, like a highway patrolman pursues a speeder. We should pursue hospitality. Or if like a highway patrolman pursues Pastor David when he's too sleepy to drive, you know, if y'all were here last week. But we should pursue hospitality. It's not like there's somebody knocking on your door and you're like, well, I guess I'll let you in. Like, go after them. And here's what I've noticed about myself, and maybe you can relate with that, is that sometimes I don't want to reach out to people. I don't want to pursue people. I don't want to like hang around late after the service on Sunday and meet some new people. I don't want to like invite anybody over to my house sometimes and say, hey, come over to our house. We're going to watch the Super Bowl today. You know what I mean? There's something in me that is resistant towards hospitality. Do you guys feel this? I think this is like a force of nature. This is like a psychological thing. I was listening to a pastor this week. He said, it's like gravity. Think about it for a second. Like, gravity's super strong, right? Gravity pulls everything to the center of the earth. Like, gravity is holding me down right now. It is like gravity, and it pulls us inward into ourselves. And how many of you have been to Air and Space, the Air and Space Museum at Dulles? Have you seen that? What is it? Is it Discovery? What's the name of that thing? Oh, yeah, Discovery, the shuttle. Seen the shuttle there? It's enormous. It's amazing. This shuttle last launched in 2011. This shuttle has three big rockets on the back, and you can like walk around and see them, and it's just larger than life. I mean, it's so huge. And these three rockets produce 1.2 million pounds of thrust to try to break through the force of gravity and to get this thing out of the atmosphere. But guess what? That 1.2 million pounds is not enough. That's why it's got these big old rockets. Well, you should get that message. And these two huge rockets produce 6.2 million pounds of thrust. And it pushes through the gravity to try to get out of the atmosphere where gravity is pulling it down. And you know how fast it has to go to break through? Get this. 18,000 miles an hour. 18,000 miles. That's eight times as fast as a standard rifle cartridge moves out of the muzzle of a gun. It has to move that fast. And let me tell you something. It is hard to break through this inward feeling that I feel that makes me not want to pursue people in hospitality. It is so hard to break out of it. And the only way to break out of it is with God's help. Like, you can't break out of it. It says in Romans chapter 5:5. I think all of us, you know, if you're a Christian, you've been through the Romans 5:5 experience. Here's what the experience is. God's love. The love of God was poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The love of God has been poured out into our hearts. We have this experience of how much God loves us. Have you had that experience? That point, that time in your life where you're like, man, I am at the lowest point that I could possibly be. But I'll tell you something, God loves me and He has a plan for me and He showed me that on the cross. And it just changed your life. And here's something that I believe can happen over and over again. You meditate on the fact that you were an orphan and now you're a son. You were a sinner and now you're a saint. You meditate on the gospel as we sing it in these songs, as you meditate it during the week. And as you meditate on it, and you say, Holy Spirit, would you fill me? Would you fill me? Would you change me? You will see an ignition take place that can take you from the ground out of the atmosphere where this gravity has been holding you down, and you can reach out and you can show some hospitality and love on some people that you never thought you could love. I'm just saying that because I've seen it at times, because I'm an introvert. People exhaust me. You know, they make me tired. But by God's grace, I can reach out. I can love people. Point three, and I gotta hurry. Genuine love seeks others' good, especially when it's hard and especially when it hurts. Look what he says here in verse 14. He says, bless those who persecute you. Is it hard to love people that persecute you? Oh man, it's really hard. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Is it hard to rejoice with those who are rejoicing? Anybody? It is when your life isn't going that well. It is when you need a job and your buddy just got a job. It's hard to rejoice with them. It's hard when you can't have children or you're struggling to have children and somebody said, guess what? We're pregnant. Nothing in you wants to rejoice with that person. In the flesh, he's saying rejoice with them. Weep with those who weep. Is it hard to weep with people that are weeping? Yeah, because you're not feeling the sense of loss that they're feeling. You can't get yourself into their shoes. You know, we had a brother in the church who had a death in his family. And in the middle of the night, I had this dream that the member of his family that died in my family. And it was one of those like really vivid dreams. And I woke up like almost about to call that person to see if they were alive. And right after I had that thought, I thought, I'm going to pray for that brother right now. And it was like God like put me in that brother's shoes in the moment. And I just woke up and prayed for him. And God did that in the moment. Maybe he wanted me to pray. But we need to do that. We need to get in people's shoes and their experience. We need to weep with those people who weep. It goes on to say this, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own eyes. Is it hard to love people who aren't wise? Is it hard to love people who are immature? Or maybe they come from a lowly place? We need to humble ourselves around them. We need to get to where they are. Here's where I'm going with this. If you'll put the next quote on the screen so I can read it to people. Thank you, Zach. Tim Keller in his book, The Reason for God, says this, in the real world, it is impossible to love people with a problem or a need without in some sense sharing or even changing places with them. Okay? All real life-changing love involves this kind of exchange. You see, it's easy to love people who have all of their life together and who really like you. It's really easy to love those people. You can go on with those people all day long. They're just enjoyable to be around. However, if it's somebody that's angry with you, or whose life is hard, or who is immature, you have to drain yourself to bring them up. You must, in a sense, take their weakness so you can give them your strength. It's like an exchange has to take place. And you all know this from watching parents, right? Watching parents. I was studying on Fridays. I study from home, and I try to write my whole sermon in one day. And we have a little office room at home. I close the door, and I just try to get it done. And it was not a quiet day. The rest of my family was home, and it happened to be the day my wife decided to take the passy away from Grace. And so what I heard through the door was, "Mommy! Passy!" No lie, I heard it 50 times at least, like blood-curdling screams. I was told later she threw up. She was so upset. I mean, it was just like, it's crazy. And we all know that these kids, they come into the world and they're dependent upon their parents, right? And as they get older, that kind of dependency and that need, it changes, it morphs and changes, but there's still that need. And we have to give ourselves to them, which depletes us, right? To give them life. And it's very possible to watch a child grow up biologically and watch them grow, but to never help them grow spiritually or relationally or emotionally or grow up and have any life skills. Because I'm busy, and giving them my time requires me to die to my stuff, my schedule, the things I want to do. It's much easier to say, here's an electronic device, there's the television, there's Judge Judy on, enjoy yourself, right? And go do what I want to do, right? But here's the thing, I must die, if I want them to succeed and to grow, I must die to my time and my priorities. I must decrease for them to increase. Right? I must exchange my tiredness, my weakness, my frustration, so that they will receive strength, maturity, and hope for the future. All love requires this exchange. Do you see that? Yeah. It requires this exchange. And there are some churches in America, maybe I should say many churches, and this is not new, who refuse to talk about the old rugged cross and the blood that Jesus shed on Calvary. And they would say, can't we just talk about the love of God without all that bloody stuff? The answer is no. Because the cross is where love was demonstrated. Jesus was bleeding. He was gasping for air. He was taking our sins upon Himself. He was saying, while He was doing that, Father, forgive them. On the cross, there was an exchange taking place. Jesus took my pain, my sin, my death, so He could give me His strength, His holiness, and His resurrected life. He decreased in that moment. The God of the universe decreased so that I could increase. Love does that, especially when it's hard. So, guys, I don't know how you apply this this message about genuine love. I want to be more like Jesus. I really do. I believe that my love is often restrained at times. That my love can be like wearing a mask of love that's just kind of superficial and not deep. And I want to imitate Jesus in this exchange that happens by the power of the Holy Spirit. We have to deplete our energy to listen to somebody else's story. There are a lot of people, they need you to talk to them. They need someone to share their pains, their stories, their joys. And guess what? They're never going to ask you about yours. They're never going to ask you your stories. That's okay. We're going to experience, if we're loving, we're going to experience people hurting us emotionally. And I hate to even say it, but it's going to happen. We will experience them hurting even our families at times. Because they have emotional wounds that are going to hit us and are going to impact us. That's okay. We're going to love. That's what Jesus did. You're going to be reminded of a child that you lost as you're trying to rejoice with somebody about a child that's come into their family. Do you see what I mean? It's like, that's going to happen because all real love requires that exchange to take place. Otherwise, it's not real love. It's just fake. It's just surface level. Some of you are reading along in the little Bible reading guide. I gave you this little folding piece of paper so you could read through the New Testament every day. And I've been reading along with that. And so if you've been reading that, you've been reading about Stephen. You read about Stephen last week and how Stephen was the first martyr. And I just loved what it said about Stephen. It says, Stephen, people were looking at him and they were persecuting him. They were angry with him. And it said, his face was like the face of an angel because he was loving them. And as the rocks were hitting his body and his bones were breaking, he cries out the same words as Jesus on the cross. He says, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. By the Spirit, we can share this love. And when you love when it's hard to hurt, just think about this. If you're loving somebody and it's hard to love them, take heart. You're just following your Savior. Amen. You're just sharing in the sufferings of Christ. And that's what we want to do. We want to follow Jesus. Men, if you would, deacons,